Thank you.
I hope one of the things that demonstrates to you is that we love to have people read however they like, whether it is from the screen or whether it is from a sheet or whether it is from the Bible. We want you to be able to participate and to read. And if you want to do it as a rhyme or a rap, well, talk to me first. Let's pray. Father, there are times we simply need to tell you that we will do whatever you ask. Those are hard words for us. Teach us humility. Let us humble ourselves in your sight so that you might lift us up. For you are holy, holy, holy. In Jesus' name, amen. The loneliest person in the church is the recruiter. You know, the one that's got a list of jobs. You can spot somebody looking to recruit you a half a mile off. And when you see the recruiter come, it is as if they have somehow the ability to part water because everyone just goes away. They separate. You can see the representative of the nominating committee as they come through, and all of a sudden everyone is extraordinarily interested in their shoes. Or they begin to read, or all of a sudden everyone needs to use the restroom. And they all take off. And when you call, amazingly, they don't answer. They're busy. And when you finally do track them down, they look at you and give you enough excuses and reasons that they cannot do whatever it is you have not even yet asked them to do. And you soon learn that they're not interested. That they are not interested. I think if we took a poll this morning, all of us would believe that God has called us to serve. We believe that God has called us to serve. But we're not eager to find out what that service looks like. We're not so eager to find out what it is that God wants us to do. And in a church like ours, there is a common theme. And that common theme is this. I've already done my bit. I've already done all the work I'm supposed to do. Let the younger generation look over. And when you look around for the younger generation, you discover, oh, where'd they go? Did you know that in the Bible, the only people who ever retired were the priests? And they could work from age 25 to age 50. And you're saying, well, why did they stop at age 50? Well, at age 50, it's hard to pick up a cow. At age 50, it's hard to pick up the sheep and the goats and to keep lifting them up. And so after a while, that's a younger man's game. And so they were excused from that part of the service, but they were never excused from serving the Lord. They were never excused from serving the Lord. And one of the problems we have centers around a word we like to use, volunteer. We think we're volunteers. You see, a volunteer is somebody who is in absolute control of their lives and who agrees to give part of their life that they have control over for the service of another. I volunteer to help out at Love Incorporated, or I volunteer to be with the Boy Scouts, or I volunteer. In the church, we think the volunteering keeps wandering over, and all of a sudden we forget. How many of you think you are still in absolute control of your life? Good. We aren't. We are the doulos, the servants. That's the polite term for it. The impolite term is what? Slaves of God. Not very PC, but that's the reality of it. You and I are the servant slaves, the bond slaves, the love slaves of God, saying we're here because we love him and we give him all that we are. We are Christ's ambassadors, we learned on Wednesday night. I serve because he called me. I serve because he belongs. I belong to him. I serve, so I will be called to an uncomfortable task that sometimes is outside my ability. I like looking at the various servants of God. You know, not all the jobs that we get, not all the tasks that we have been assigned fit us like a glove. I think of Amos, who took care of fig trees and hung out with sheep. All of a sudden, he was called to be the one who confronted the evils of Israel. And he did it with exquisite ability. Another person who hung out with sheep was called to rescue an entire nation. His name was Moses. A third person who hung out with sheep. Boy, God likes sheep, doesn't he? Was David. And he was called to be the king. Peter, James, and John, they fished. And God said, no, I want you to build my church. I want you to go out, and I want you to plant and to grow. I want you to be my disciples and transform people all around the world. This morning, I promise you, you will receive a task simply if you say, here I am, Lord, send me. It's a task that you initially say to yourself, well, I don't think this is really a good fit for me. I'm much more in line for, and you'll fill in the blank. But I will tell you that God will call you to intervene in the lives of the broken, the hopeless, the lost. And it's time that we stand up and declare for what is right and what is wrong in our community. I'm not asking you this morning to vacuum. I'm not asking you to make coffee. I'm not asking you to do anything. I am asking you to change our community. And you will go out in the authority and the power and the very presence of God. I'm asking you to do what Isaiah was willing to do. Isaiah became a prophet. He wasn't born a prophet. He became a prophet by the call of God. It happened in the sixth chapter. And it starts with verse number one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. And the train of his temple filled everything. And above him were the seraphs. Each had six wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered with feet, and with two they flew. And as they were flying, they called to one another, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. I'd like to start out something like that, wouldn't you? You imagine being in this sanctuary? All of a sudden, all this architecture goes away, and all you see is the glory of God, the brilliance of light. You hear the voices of the seraph. They are so loud that the very walls begin to shake. And you see the very presence of God. You don't see his face, but you see the very presence of God. That's how Isaiah did it. In the year that King Uzziah died, in the year 740 BC. By the way, you're thinking of who's Uzziah? Well, Uzziah was a king of Judah. He was a king of Judah. He was a good king of Judah. He became king at 16 years old, and he did what the Lord asked. He did, and this is how you can tell he was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's the expression of a good king. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's a bad king. He was a good king. And he accomplished a lot going on in his world. You can look at either in 2 Chronicles or 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, he's Azariah, but here he is Uzziah. And he was very powerful. Do you know what happens when you're very powerful? You get a little arrogant. And Isaiah got a little arrogant, and he decided that he didn't want to just be king. He wanted to also involve himself in the life of worship. And he went into the temple, and he begins to light some incense, which is out of bounds. And the priest tried to push him out, and he got uppity with him. And guess what God did? He struck him with leprosy. And they got him out of the temple as fast as he could, and he sheltered himself away, and all of a sudden his son Jotham became king. And for together they ruled for about, 16 years. And in 740 B.C., Uzziah dies, not shortly after Jotham dies. And that leaves him with King Ahaz. King Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was an evil king who did all kinds of things, and that's who Isaiah had to deal with. The one who worshipped Ashtoreth and the Baals and Moloch and Chemosh and all the evil gods, who sacrificed his sons in the fire. That's who Isaiah is dealing with. On that day, he saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. He was exalted, and the train of his temple filled every, his robe filled the temple. He sees God on the throne, not his face, but the very representation, the very power of God. He had what you and I would call a theophany, the presence of God breaking in at the presence of man. And around him, there are the seraphs, the burning ones, the angelic hosts. And they are flying around on six wings. With two, their faces are covered, their feet are covered with the other two, and with two that they fly. And with voices that have the power to shake the walls, they declare, "Kodosh, Kodosh, Kodosh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And you're saying to yourself, "God, I don't see that here. I don't see it now." They're saying, the glory of God is going to and has been and always will fill this world. I find it amazing that Isaiah is even able to write this down, because it almost completely overwhelms the senses. And he is saying, this is who I, this is God. I'm in the very presence of God. Smoke and all the power, the brilliant light, all of this. And all of a sudden, how do you respond? Well, he responds, verse number 5, "Woe is me. I am destroyed. I am utterly worthless, unworthy to be here. I am a sinner. I am unclean. I'm not here out of humility. I'm saying this because of my sinfulness. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and for them the lips were the gateway to the heart. I am a man of unclean heart. I live among people whose hearts are unclean, and I have seen the Lord, the King." We call him Almighty. In Hebrew, it's Sabaoth. It is the God of armies, the God of hosts, the God of absolute and all power. "I am destroyed. There's no way I can live. There's no way I can stand." And all of a sudden, one of the seraphs, don't you like this image? The seraphs take the tongs. They take a live coal from the altar under the throne of God, and he comes with that live coal. By the way, if anybody's approaching me with a live coal, I want to back up. And he takes that Kingsford briquette, and he takes it and he touches the lips. And he says that, "See, behold, I have touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." God has eliminated the guilt. Your sin has been dealt with. It has been overcome. It has been taken care of. To atone for something is to make amends. It is to correct the wrong. It is to remove that which is violating and to put back the right relationship that you need to have with God. He is clean. He's in a right relationship with God. He is forgiven and he is ready to take the next step. And all of a sudden, verse number 8 is the next step. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us?" Now, normally we think Isaiah is volunteering, but if you remember going back from verse 1 all the way, there's nobody else in the temple. Can you imagine being in a room with one person saying, I need to send somebody. Who do you think I'm going to send? There's nobody over there. There's nobody over there. But there is somebody there. And I choose that person. God says, you're it, Isaiah. I'm sending you. Do you agree? And Isaiah says without hesitation, here I am. Send me. By the way, we don't know what the job is. We don't know what the requirement is. We don't know what the necessary qualifications are. We don't know when it's going to begin. We don't know when it's going to end. We don't know the level of difficulty. We don't know anything. And Isaiah says, don't care. Send me. I'm the guy. I'll do it. I will do it. By the way, what am I doing? And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go to this people. I want you to go to the people that you know, in the city that you know. I want you to go to these people. I'm going to commission you to go to the house of Judah. I'm going to commission you to go to the kings and the rulers, the priests. I'm going to tell you to go to all the people. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. Go tell these people. Isaiah knew who these people were. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked. They are rebellious. They've never lost an opportunity to disobey the Lord. It's interesting. If you go through the Old Testament, God repeatedly says, here is the menu if you obey me. Here is the menu if you disobey me. It's pretty obvious. It's better if you obey me. And to almost a uniform time, Israel goes, nah, we'll go door number two. We're going to go over here. We're going to go do what we want. We're not going to do what you want. We're going to do what we want. And the next thing you discover is that God says, I'm good for my word. If you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. And it happens repeatedly. If you read the prophets, they almost ad nauseum repeatedly said, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Follow me. Follow God. Obey. Let him bless you. And they kept going the opposite direction. I want you to go tell these people, be ever hearing, never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving. I want you to go tell these people, you're never going to get it. And you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound, I don't want to, that's not a message I'm interested in giving. I want to give a message of hope. I want to give a message of life. They've been given that message repeatedly. They've been given that message over and over and over and over and over. They know the message. They could give it for you. They don't want it. They don't want it. Even after they have been punished, even after they have suffered, they don't want it. They don't learn from previous experience. They don't get it. These people never understand. They never perceive. They simply have no other will. And he said, make their hearts of these people calloused. Actually, what it said is, make their hearts fat. Make their ears heavy. Close their eyes. Here's what I want you to do. Make fat hearts, heavy ears, shut eyes. That's your job, Isaiah. You need to go out there and do that. Because if you do that, then they are not going to listen, they're not going to see, they're not going to understand, and they won't turn around. You're thinking, that doesn't sound like God. God's always gracious. God is always, 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 always gracious. I want you to read the Bible, and I want you to take a look. At a certain time, God says, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Have you ever gotten to that point as parents where your kids, you know, they keep doing the same thing and you finally say, okay, that's enough. I've tried to be nice. Now I'm going to show you the other side. Have you ever done that? I have. But dad, you know, no, but dad, I gave you ample opportunity. I gave you numerous times to change your mind. You simply decided not to. Sometimes you and I have to give the message to a community, to an individual, and tell them, you're out of chances. You're out of chances. Sooner or later, God's going to say, enough is enough. And when he says enough is enough, then what he promises will come to pass. Punishment will come, and we're thinking, well, where is the grace of God? When God's word is repeatedly ignored and no consequences are ever experienced, they begin to believe that the word of God means nothing. And God has to show them that he means exactly what he says. God has been gracious. We live in a land that is fairly rebellious. Would you agree with that? We live in a land that is probably not all that interested in the Word of God. We live in a land who at best mocks what we believe, at worst wants it eradicated out of their arena. We live in a land who has no interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a land who also has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ repeatedly. We live in a land that is familiar with them. In fact, if you were to ask most people who are not in church, tell me what it means to come to Jesus, they could give you a fairly accurate representation. If I confess my sins, Jesus will forgive me and I'll get to live in heaven. They will give you something and they'll say it in somewhat of a less than sincere voice. It's not as if they haven't heard over and over and over again. It's not as if we haven't been out there telling them. It's not as if the message isn't always available to them through a multitude of different avenues. Sometimes you and I have been given the unpleasant task of telling the truth. The reason we're in this situation is that you have repeatedly ignored God, and God said, fine, here are the consequences and the results of your actions and behavior. We're studying the life of David in Sunday school, and now we are at the point where Absalom is chasing David out of Jerusalem, and it is a direct result of David's foolish sin with Bathsheba. We live with the consequences of our actions, not the guilt, the consequences of our actions. Why is our country in the situation that it is in? Because we have put ourselves there. Why are we $18 trillion in debt? Because we, all of us, have put ourselves there. We like the goodies. Why do we have one of the highest grossing movies in the country based on an abusive sexual relationship? Because we like it. If it wasn't based on a massively successful book, they would not make a massively successful movie, which we all say, how could they do this? I wonder, why wouldn't they? We'll buy it. We go see it. I didn't. By the way, just for those of you who are wondering, I have not seen it. You see, you and I are going to be called to a people that we know, to a language that we understand, to a culture that we are familiar with, and we are called to come to tell them that the consequences of their behavior is going to be ugly. They have an opportunity to escape that through Jesus Christ, but if they don't, well, it's going to happen. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. And the ripples are going to be felt far beyond their own experience. And God looks at us and he says, I have something for you to do. Who will I send? Do you and I have the eagerness or the ability to be obedient, knowing that we're not volunteering, we're simply responding to the one who has created us, saved us, and who in a very real way owns us. Are we willing to say, here I am, I'll go. Here I am, I'll do it. And then he's going to look at us and he's going to tell us. This is what I want you to say. I want you to tell them about the hope of Jesus Christ. Or maybe he's going to say, I want you to tell them that the values that they have had are broken. Or maybe I want you to tell them the great and dreadful day of the Lord is here. But whatever it is, you and I will have something that they need to hear. We will have the voice by which it is said. And God is simply looking for the one who will be obedient, the one who will say yes. And sometimes it has to be the person who is retired, and maybe in their 60s or 70s or 80s, because they have to speak to people that they understand. Who shall go? Who shall I send? I'm here. I'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen.